This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. We're, inshallah, we have a few poems left to complete the Qasida Burda. So, he says here, poem number 148. حاشاه أن يحرم الراجي مكارمه أو يرجع الجار منه غير محترم ومنذ ألزمت أفكاري مدايحه وجدته لخلاصي خير ملتزم ولن يفوت منه الغنى يدا تربت إن الحياة تنبت الأزهار في الأكم. So he says, and this is some of the things that we were covering after discussing the praises of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the excellences. The end section was all about how he, the author, Allama Busiri, wanted to gain some kind of intercession with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's all about the reason why he's writing this poem, or the reason why he wrote the poem. So he's used a number of different excuses. He is putting all of these excuses in front so that one of them hopefully will work. So he says, ever since I devoted my thoughts to praising him, I have found him to be the best assurance of my salvation. وَمُنْذُ أَلْزَمْتُ أَفْكَارِي مَدَايِحَهُ وَجَدْتُهُ لِخَلَاصِي خَيْرَ مُلْتَزَمِي. That since I've been devoting my thoughts to praising him, writing this poem, I don't think it's known how long he wrote, it took him to write the poem. But no doubt there's been a lot of effort that's placed in this poem. He says, ever since I devoted my thoughts to praising him, I have found him to be the best assurance of my salvation. And again, what you have to understand that this is a poem. And in poem, you go beyond the literal meaning of what you're saying. There could be many, many meanings. So now somebody might think, what is he saying here? I found him to be the best assurance of my salvation. Does that mean he's guaranteed salvation? Aside from the prophets, nobody's guaranteed salvation as such. Everybody is in the hope for salvation, but there is the possibility that a person is punished as well. So what is he saying? So that's why there's people who've misunderstood many poems in here. They're literalists. So they're not able to read between the words. They want to take the most negative meaning and condemn the poem. So this is how this kind of problematic understanding could come by which you would then condemn the writer. That's why one has to be careful. So he's saying that ever since I've placed my thoughts and I've dedicated my thoughts to praising him, no doubt when you praise somebody, he's going to praise him by studying more about him, by thinking more about him. He realizes that salvation is to do with the hereafter. Salvation has got nothing to do in the world. I mean, it has a bearing on this world, but it's really what matters is what happens in the hereafter. And when you read more and more ahadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will realize that one of the biggest functions that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will perform on the Day of Judgment is being the intercessor. In fact, among the 4, 5, 6 different categories of shafa'ah, the main shafa'ah, which is on the Day of Judgment, just to start the hisab, start the accounting. That's one of the shafa'ah. Then there's shafa'ah of taking somebody out of hellfire into Jannah. There's shafa'ah for having people enter into Jannah without questioning. Give them a golden ticket, essentially. There is shafa'ah of raising people's status in Jannah. They're already in Jannah, but to give them a higher place in Jannah, give them an upgrade. So these are all different types of shafa'ah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will definitely have the ability to do all of these shafa'ah. In fact, some of them are only for him. like the Shafa'a al-Uzma of the first day, of that initial day when the reckoning has to begin. So he now just has so much of an assurance that he's the only on in the hereafter. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will give me, I'll get salvation through him because he will give me my Shafa'a. وَلَنْ يَفُوتَ مِنْهُ الْغِنَى يَدًا تَرِبَتْ إِنَّ الْحَيَى تُنْبِتُ الْأَزْهَارَ فِي الْأَكَمِ. So he's saying, his wealth will not ignore a dusty hand. I will be lifting a dusty hand so that I can get some help, so I won't deviate onto the wrong path in the hereafter. I won't go towards the hellfire. I need a hand to pull me to Jannah, to help me up. So my hand is a dusty hand, as though showing, normally we're talking about a dusty hand being a poor hand, a needy hand, because it's in the mud. Yadan taribat. Tarib, turab is mud. So yadan taribat. He's saying, ghina, his wealth. He's got so much to give. Why should he let me go? Then he says, إِنَّ الْحَيَا تُنْبِتُ الْأَزْهَارَ فِي الْأَكَمِ. Because haya is shower of water, brings flowers even to arid hilltops. There's a hilltop that you don't see much potential there for growth. But when the rain comes there, even a small shower, things suddenly start growing. So he's saying that just as you can hope for good things to happen through rain, for it to bring greenery and prosperity and brightness to an area, likewise with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, why couldn't you hope for that? If rain can give so much benefit, the jood and the mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his generosity, which is documented in hadith so much, how can you not expect that? Where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the Sahaba mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so generous, especially in Ramadan. And then he says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was more generous than the wind. Ar-rih al-mursala. When a wind comes, like a hurricane or a strong wind comes, it just goes everywhere. It reaches every place. So if that's the case, then rain is easy. Rain, now he's saying that this is exactly like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَلَمْ أُرِدْ زَهْرَةَ الدُّنْيَا أَلَّتِي اقْتَطَفَتْ يَدَى زُهَيْرٍ بِمَا أَثْنَى عَلَى هَرَمِي. And this is very interesting. He's actually speaking about a historical event, something that happened just before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's time. He says, and yet I crave not the worldly flowers. He spoke about flowers on a hilltop. He says, it's not what I want. He says, and yet I crave not the worldly flowers which the hand of Zuhair once picked by praising Haram. Harim. Now what that is this is alluding to a story that there was a famous poet. He praised a particular wealthy and generous individual. And that generous individual really made that poet's day. Gave him huge amounts of riches and wealth. That's what he's saying, is that those are the worldly flowers. That's not what I want from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I am worried about the hereafter. So I'm not interested in what Zuhair received for praising Harim. That in the world there is a tradition, when somebody praises somebody else, makes them feel good, they gift them something. I am praising Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but not for riches of this world. I want something higher than that, which is in the hereafter. So let's look at these before we carry on to the next few. So in the first one, he says, since I devoted my thoughts to praising him, I found him to be the best assurance of my salvation. So he's saying that since I've been praising him, anything that I need of the dunya, I praise Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, send blessings on him, and my needs are fulfilled. Whenever there's been a difficulty, hardship in front of me, and I have done shafa'a through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I found some kind of opening that has opened up in front of me, and it's taken me out of the difficulty and the hardship. Now, this is obviously nothing to do with just the poem, just the poet. This is something, if you read on Lama Sakhawi's book on salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the greatest benefits of the salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is in the tradition of many countries today, whenever they find a difficulty in front, they said, Salli ala Muhammad, Salli ala Nabi, Allahumma Salli ala Muhammad. They will read salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because reading salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, bless Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when you do that, that is definitely accepted because Allah has guaranteed the acceptance of salawat. So then, it's a time when Allah is giving. So then you expect that Allah will also give many other things in the meantime. Because Allah is generous. When He accepts one dua, He will accept everything that surrounds it. That's why many ulama mention, when you make your dua, start it off with salawat and end it with salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those are definitely to be accepted. Thus, whatever's in between has to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, he's using all of these things. He's saying, the question is that if the hereafter is something which is of the unseen, then how can he show so much assurance? This is the question. So the answer to that is, this is of course based on his husnul dhan. This is based on his personal feeling. There's no guarantee for this. For a non-prophet, there's no guarantee. But what he's saying here with so much assurance, he's obviously saying based on his thought, based on his experience. And you know, if there's somebody who's had an experience in this world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving him bounties in this world, giving him piety, giving him taqwa, and giving him worldly bounties, then why should they hope for anything less in the hereafter? When that's a place for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give even more. Of course, delusion is something else. But when things... the test of this is if good things are happening to you, worldly good things are happening to you, and you're not getting further from the deen, then consider those to be bounties. If the dunya is opening up in front of you, things are getting very easy, you're getting promotions in your jobs, your bank balance is rising, and things are just going well for you, you can take holidays twice a year, but you find that you're slipping from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's something to fear about. So the dunya is no guarantee for anything. But when piety is increasing, when you're becoming more religious and righteous, then there's every hope that inshallah Allah has good things in store for you. So you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you try even more. So then he says that this is all based on his opinion. This is all based on what he thinks is going to happen to him based on his experience. Especially since he is dedicating so much time to praising Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's no doubt that when you have somebody who is a servant to a king or a wealthy individual, and that king is constantly giving him gifts, favors, bounties, why should this person think that if I am in big trouble one day, the king will not help me? When I'm not in trouble, he's giving me things. So why should he not? So this is all based on just common sense and understanding, isn't it? How you feel. It's about his feeling. And nobody can question his feeling. There was a person whose name was Ali ibn al-Muwaffaq. He did a number of hajj for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you know, we do hajj on behalf of others. Generally people do on behalf of their deceased parents or relatives. This individual, he did a number of hajj on behalf of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one day he sees the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his dream. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, هَذِهِ يَدٌ لَكَ عِنْدَنَا. This will remain a favor. This will remain a favor in your account, according to us. Basically, I owe you one, as we say. So after doing all of these hajj, this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him in his dream. أُكَافِيكَ بِهَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, which we will compensate you for on the Day of Judgment. أَخِذٌ بِيَدِكَ فِي الْمَوْقِفِ, holding your hands on that day of standing. فَأُدْخِلُكَ الْجَنَّةِ, enter you into Jannah. وَالنَّاسُ فِي كَرَبِ الْحِسَابِ. When people will be in the torment of the reckoning. So anybody who stops to praise Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they are obviously sending a favor to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the best of those who repays favors to him. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is akramun nas, he's the most noble, most generous of people, most honorable. And that's why the commentator, he says that this is what forced me. Ibn Ajiba says, this is what encouraged me, this is what kept me going to write this commentary of this book. The poem had written the poem. The poet had written the poem. Ibn Ajiba says that the reason I went through all of this effort to write this commentary of this poem is because of this, so that I can also be part of this praise, so that on the Day of Judgment, I can also receive the benefit of it. And to be honest, this is the reason, inshallah, why we're doing this as well today. Or we've been doing it for the last several months. There's something great about this poem that has had it, made it celebrated throughout history. So there was a curiosity, what is this all about? What's the great thing about this poem? So may Allah accept it on behalf of all of us as well on the Day of Judgment. And may He make it of those things that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would consider to be acceptable. And thus, we gain the benefit of His intercession on the Day of Judgment. And the reason is that there's no guarantee for any of us. We don't know how valued our offering is. But there is a saying in Arabic, فَإِنَّ مَنْ تَطَفَّلَ عَلَى الْكِرَامِ رُبَّمَا أَدْخَلُوهُ. That sometimes when you keep trying to have yourself invited to the table of an honorable person, you might just get lucky sometimes. So there's an honorable, wealthy person inviting the big names. You don't have a big name, you don't have a high position, but you keep hanging about down there trying to get invited. So one day they might think, yeah, he's been around for a while, let's allow him to come inside. Because wallahu dhul fadl al-azim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one with the greatest of bounties and favors and grace. Then he says, وَلَنْ يَفُوتَ مِنْهُ الْغِنَى يَدًا تَرِبَتْ إِنَّ الْحَيَا تُنْبِتُ الْأَزْهَارَ فِي الْأَكَمِ. In this one, he's saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just by his very nature, was always one to honor people. That's his good character. That's his generosity. And anybody who wanted his help, it says in a hadith that even a slave girl could come, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would just go with her. A slave girl would come and say, "I need some help somewhere," and he would just literally walk away with her and go and help her out. What that means is, when a person is so busy, he's going to be very selective what he does. He's not going to just go with everybody. Today, if a person who is very busy helping out many different people, if he does try to help everybody out, he'll have absolutely no time. Of course, the Prophet had barakah as well in his time. So even if a slave girl came, and in those days slave girls were considered insignificant, he would go and do whatever she wanted him to do. He would help her out. So if that is the case, then subhanAllah, you know, we have lots to hope for. He's known for that. So anybody who adheres to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this world will become wealthy in this world. When we say wealthy, we don't necessarily mean you'll have abundant wealth. That's not the wealth we're speaking about. We're talking about the wealth of the heart. A person will be enriched. A person will be enriched in the heart, even though what he has in his hands is small. A person may not have too much substance, but their heart will be enriched. And that is real richness. Al-ghina, ghina al-qalb. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Ghina laysa an kathrati al-arad, walakin al-ghina ghina al-qalb. That wealth is not to have abundance, but it is the abundance, it's the richness of the heart. which is al-hayat al-tayyiba, a sublime life, an excellent life that is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at peace and tranquil, despite the fact that a person may be hungry throughout his day. For us, it's the total opposite. We pursue in our life so that our stomachs remain filled, our pockets remain full, our bank balances remain high. That's our focus, and everything else is a side concern. That's in terms of the dunya, by the way, al-hayat al-tayyibah. That's the benefit you get from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In terms of the hereafter, then clearly he is the one that everybody's going to be asking shafa'ah for. You might be asking, how many thousands and millions of people will be asking him, how is he going to get round to everybody? Subhanallah. Well, leave that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That will happen. And the closer you are to him, the faster it will happen. So then that's why he said, to give an example of the nobility of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that rain sometimes causes growth even on arid hilltops, which seems to be unlikely, seems to be an impossibility, it seems to be a great difficulty. If that can happen, then clearly on the Day of Judgment, you've got nothing to worry about. See, rain, water goes down. So what's going to happen on hilltops is that when rainwater falls there, it's going to trickle down. It doesn't stay there, so there's nothing that can generally grow there. Because generally, when you've got a swamp or a bog, that's where you have more growth, because water is concentrated there. So that's why it's against the general nature of things that you get these kind of growth on hilltops. But that's the whole point here, that you mustn't be concerned about this, because in the hereafter you have this possibility with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he says, وَلَمْ أُرِدْ زَهْرَةَ الدُّنْيَا أَلَّتِي اقْتَطَفَتْ يَدَى زُهَيْرٍ بِمَا أَثْنَى عَلَى هَرَمِي. لَمْ أُرِدْ means, I don't intend زَهْرَةَ الدُّنْيَا, the adornment of the world. أَلَّتِي اقْتَطَفَتْ, the one which was picked by يَدَى زُهَيْرٍ, by the two hands of the poet Zuhair. بِمَا أَثْنَى عَلَى هَرِمِي, because of his praise of Harim, the leader or the king of the time, the generous king. Now this is something that needs to be understood. Zuhair was the most proficient and popular poet in the time of Jahiliyyah. You had many, many famous ones. Some of you may have know the names of some of them. It says that poetry was genetic in their family. His son, he had two sons, Bujair ibn Zuhair and Ka'b ibn Zuhair. Ka'b ibn Zuhair's story is quite amazing. Bujair ibn Zuhair had become a Muslim. They say that the Prophet ﷺ saw this Zuhair, the father, when he was 100 years old. And the Prophet ﷺ said about him, Allahumma a'idhni min shaytani. Allah, protect me from his shaytan. From that day, he didn't say any more poems. They had a sister, Khansa. She was also a really proficient poet as well. So poetry ran in that family. His two famous sons, his name is Zuhair ibn Abi Sulma. Zuhair ibn Abi Sulma. He is known to be more famous than all the other great poets of the time that wrote those seven famous poems that were hung on to the Kaaba before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's prophecy. So you've got individuals like Imra'ul Qais was one of the most famous ones, right? He's got a famous poem, Qifa Nabki Min Dhikra Habibin Fahawmali, and so on. There's Nabigha al-Dhibyani. You've got Antara, Tarafa ibn al-Abd. These were some of the famous poets of the time. They were celebrated. But this Zuhair was the most famous of them. Though Ibn al-Qais is probably competing with him. So he had praised this Harim. And Harim was one of the famous leaders, or very generous as well. His name was Ibn Sinan Ibn Hayyan. Harim Ibn Sinan Ibn Hayyan. And he would give lots of gifts to Zuhair. And it went beyond the norm of how much people would generally give. Every time he would praise him, he'd give him a slave. In fact, every time he saw him, he would give him something. Such that Zuhayl would try to avoid him sometimes because it was kind of embarrassing. You know, when you get so much from someone, you actually start feeling a bit shy afterwards. So it got embarrassing that he would have to stay away from him sometimes. So you can just see the depiction of the generosity here. That he's now giving him so much he doesn't even want to get. So that's why he's using this. This is the beauty of this poem. He's just applying to different ideas, historical points, these great points like this. So you can tell that he's a well-read literature, a person of literature, a man of letters. So that is what he's referring to. So he's saying here that, I crave not the worldly flowers which the hand of Zuhayl once picked by praising Harim. Because that's all about the dunya, that's not what I want. I'm sick of that. What I want is the hereafter. What's very interesting is that you have Ka'b ibn Zuhayl and Bujayr ibn Zuhayl. Bujayr ibn Zuhayl become Muslim. Ka'b ibn Zuhayl was one of those who used to write against the Prophet ﷺ. He said some poetry against the Prophet ﷺ. Now when Makkah was conquered, Bujayr wrote to his brother that I've seen some other people when they've come and sought forgiveness from Rasulullah ﷺ, despite all the criticism that they've done in the past, he's forgiven them. I think that you should do the same thing. But because there was a lot of animosity that the person had, he said no first. But then he realized that in trying to hide, just like Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl also tried to hide as well in the beginning and went off. There was no point in hiding because Islam had become now consolidated throughout the lands. Now despite its vastness, where were you going to hide? It's almost as if the ground was shrinking around you and things were becoming too difficult to manage. Finally, Allah gave him hidayah, he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He came to Medina Munawwara. And he went to a friend's house first and he said, he'd never seen the Prophet. Prophet had never seen him. This Ka'b ibn Zuhayl. So he says, look, I want you to take me to the Prophet. So he had him take him to the Prophet as an anonymous individual. And he said to Rasulullah, that is there possibility of forgiveness for somebody who's been critical before and committed these kind of crimes and so on? And the Prophet said, absolutely. He said, even if it's Ka'b ibn Zuhayl. He said, even if it's Ka'b ibn Zuhayl. And he said, I am Ka'b ibn Zuhayl. And then he said a poem there and there. This beautiful poem, very, very long, in praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's called Banat Su'ad. It starts off just like this poem does. Banat Su'ad. It's about, again, it starts off with this kind of love theme. Just to get people's attention. This is the way of Arabic poetry, right? Just the way this one starts as well. And it was a long poem and he praised the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so, he liked his poem so much that he took his cloak off and he gave it to him as a hadiyah. And that was stayed in his family until Muawiyah radiallahu anhu bought it from them. Then it went through the Khulafa, the Abbasids and so on until it ended up in Egypt, then it went to Turkey, and it's in Turkey today. It's the cloak of Rasulullah ﷺ that still exists. It was his son, this poet's son that he's referring to. So anyway, one of the daughters of this Zuhayl, Ka'b's sister, she came to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu one day, and Umar radiallahu anhu said, مَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى حَرَمْ إِبْنُ سِنَانَ أَبَاكَ حِينَ مَدَحَهُ. What did this Harim ibn Sinan give to your father? He was interested. This was famously known among the tribes there. What was the gift that he gave him when he praised him? So this was her response. She said, أَعْطَاهُ مَتَاعًا وَأَثَاثًا أَفْنَاهُ الدَّهْرِ. He gave him lots of possession, lots of commodities, which time has wasted away. So all of those riches were given, but they're finished now. So that's the description of that. So that's why he's quoting that point and he's saying, I don't want that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want something greater in the hereafter. So then Umar radiallahu anhu said to her, ما أعطاه أبوك لا يثنيه الدار. What your father has given you, that is not something which time will cause to waste away. Now, the next point. Again, this is another one of those lines which those who praise this poem will quote a lot, and the detractors will say that this poem contains shirk because of this and the next one. He says, Ya akram al-rusuli, ya akram al-rusli, ma li man aluthu bihi, siwaka inda hulul al-hadith al-amami. Most noble messenger, to whom but you shall I turn when the general calamity befalls? And then he says, وَلَنْ يَضِيكَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ جَاهُكَ بِي إِذِ الْكَرِيمُ تَجَلَّى بِاسْمِ الْمُنْتَقِمِ. God's messenger, your merit shall not shrink on my account when the generous God appears with the name Avenger. That'll have to be explained. And finally, this is another one that they have an issue with. فَإِنَّ مِنْ جُودِكَ الدُّنْيَا وَضَرَّتَهَا وَمِنْ عُلُومِكَ عِلْمُ اللَّوْحِ وَالْقَلَمِ. For this world and the next are from your bounty, and knowledge of pen and tablet are of what you know. So let's quickly explain those. He's saying, the first one he's saying, يَا أَكْرَمَ الْخَلْقِ مَا لِي مَنْ أَلُوذُ بِهِ سِوَاكَ عِنْدَ حُلُولِ الْحَادِثِ الْعَمِمِ. Which means, O most noble of messengers, to whom but you shall I turn when the general calamity befalls? Now think about that in general. What is that referring to? When is the big calamity going to befall? In this world or in the hereafter? It's in the hereafter. What they do is, there's certain translations online that have criticized this poem. They translate this as, most noble of messengers, to whom but you should I turn when any calamity befalls? Saying that instead of turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this poet is telling people to turn to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when you get any difficulty. So, oh Rasulullah, help me out in this. You know, that kind of a situation. But clearly he's saying, when the great calamity befalls, on the day of judgment, the hadith mentions it, that people will go to Adam alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, they'll eventually end up with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's just saying, I'm going to go to you directly. Why should I go to anybody else? So to whom shall I turn when the general calamity befall? General means that will affect everybody on that day of judgment. So the Prophet, so he is saying this, trying to gain the shafaqah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his mind. And he is trying to call on to him with his most noble name. This is a personal feeling. People, you'll see women doing it all the time, that something happens, say, oh ma, oh my mother. It's an expression. It's an expression. They don't mean their mother's going to come and help them right now. It's just an expression. People speak like that. They don't mean that the individual is going to come and help them physically, do something for them. So he is referring to the thawab of the hereafter that he's referring to. Anas radiallahu anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَنَا أَوَّلُ النَّاسِ خُرُوجًا إِذَا بُعِثُ. I am the first person that will come out the day when people will be resurrected. وَأَنَا خَطِيبُهُمْ إِذَا وَفَدُ. And I will be their spokesperson, their sermonizer, when they will go as a delegation. وَأَنَا مُبَشِّرُهُمْ إِذَا أَيِّسُ. And I'm also going to be the giver of glad tidings to them when they become despondent. And لِوَاءُ الْحَمْدِ بِيَدِي. The flag of praise will be in my hand. وَأَنَا أَكْرَمُ وُلْدِ آدَمْ عَلَىٰ رَبِّي وَلَا فَخْرٍ. And I am also the most noble of the children of Adam in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I say all of this without any praise, without any pride. There's a various versions of this narration, but it gives you an idea. Another one says, أَنَا سَيِّدُ وُلْدِ آدَمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. I'm the leader of the children of Adam on the day of judgment. وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ مَنْ يَنْشَقُ عَنْهُ الْقَبْرِ. And I'm also the first person that the qabr will reveal, will allow to come out on the day of judgment. وَأَوَّلُ شَافِعٍ وَأَوَّلُ مُشَفَّعٍ وَلَا فَخْرٍ. And I'm also the first to intercede and the first whose intercession will be accepted. And I say this without pride. So clearly this is what he's referring to. If you deny that you can say this, then you have to deny those ahadith. And the reason for that is on the Rasulullah, on the day of judgment, if there's a leader other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What I mean by a leader is somebody who will have some kind of say. Some kind of say. It's only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be given that on the day of judgment. That's why he then says, وَلَنْ يَضِيكَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ جَاهُكَ بِي سِوَاكَ عِنْدَ حُلُولِ الْحَادِثِ الْعَمِمِ. Most noble of messengers, God's messenger, your merit shall not shrink on my account when the generous God appears with the name Avenger. He's saying two things here. This needs to be understood because he's bringing two things together. He's saying, number one, by helping me out, nothing is going to diminish from what you have the ability to do on that day. So, to help me out, it's not going to be too much of a burden for you. He's making it easy. He's giving him excuses. So it's easy for you to help me out. And the reason I need help on that day is because that is a day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's referred in the hadith, that Allah will say that I am angry today as I've never been angry. أَغْضِبُ الْيَوْمِ. Today I am angry as I've never been angry before. He will express, and the manifestation of his anger and his wrath will be evident on that day. But then after that, his mercy will come into full force. When he sees all the intercession that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has asked him to allow him to do, he will do. And then finally, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him for some more, Allah will say, no, now it's my turn. And he will swear all of these oaths, by my kibriya, by my izzah, by my majesty, by my grandeur, then I am going to take out people who from the hellfire who have even an iota of iman in their heart. So you're going to have all of these different manifestations. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many, many names, 99 or more names. So these are going to be manifested. That's what he's referring to here. That I'm going to really need some help on that day, because tajalla bi ismil muntaqimi. Tajalla means Allah will become manifest with his name of muntaqim. Muntaqim means the avenger, the one who will avenge for the wrong that people have done, the excesses that they've committed in this world. When that happens, I really need some help. So he's referring to the names of Allah, and then he is saying to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's not going to harm you much at all. It's not going to take much away from you at all to help me on that day of judgment. So then finally, he says, فَإِنَّ مِن جُودِكَ الدُّنْيَا وَضَرَّتَهَا وَمِنْ عُلُومِكَ عِلْمُ اللَّوْحِ وَالْقَلَمِ. Again, another praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is the one they say that he's exaggerated so much that he's gone over the limits. But again, this is a poem. So how can you say that? And there's no exaggeration in here, to be honest. It's clear if you understand what the author is thinking. He says, for this world, the reason why I'm calling out to you is because this world and the next are from your bounty. So he's saying, how can this world and the next world be from your bounty? It's like Rasulullah is responsible for this world and the hereafter. Meaning, this world is only created because of him, and so on and so forth. This is the kind of... We've already dealt with one line like this before anyway. And then he says, and the knowledge of the pen and the tablet are from what you know. Whatever's in the divine tablet, Allah al-Mahfuz, it only encompasses part of the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So basically, that knowledge sums up to be part of the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he has even more knowledge than that. So they think that that's a massive exaggeration. This is what I want to quickly explain. Number one, there is a narration which many have considered to be extremely weak and so on, which is that if it wasn't for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this entire world would not have been created. However, what you have to also refer to is that it doesn't have to be meaning that this dunya and the akhirah comes from the generosity of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the sense that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Allah to create the world before he was even created. It doesn't have to mean that. It doesn't have to be taken in that meaning. There's no doubt that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had a lot of benefits in this world which nobody else had, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made ghanima, booty, that you gain at the end of a war. That was not allowed for any nation before him, for any of the prophets. It was allowed for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet ﷺ mentions this in a hadith, a number of specific characteristics. The entire world has been made a place that I can pray, and I don't have to pray in such designated areas only. As long as it's pure, I can pray. And so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the mountains of Tihama, etc. into gold for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, offered it to him. And he said no. That's in the world. When it comes to the hereafter, it's the al-maqam al-mahmud, al-darajat al-rafi'ah. All of these things that we read, the special station on the Day of Judgment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The special flag of praise on the Day of Judgment. Al-hawd al-mawrood, which is the pond or the watering place from which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will give people to drink. And so on and so forth. All of this is the great generosity that he has in the hereafter. What's very interesting is the way he's described this. He says, فَإِنَّ مِنْ جُودِكَ الدُّنْيَا وَضَرَّتِهَا. Part of your jood and your sakhawa, your generosity, is the dunya and its co-wife. Dunya وَضَرَّتِهَا. Darratun in Arabic refers to a co-wife. And the root word is harm. Darrun means harm. And the reason why co-wives are considered to be darratain for each other is because one is generally harmed because of the other person, because that part of the attention of their husband gets taken away. That's why for each other they are darratain. Now again, this is the erudition of the author, of the poet, that he calls the dunya a darra of the hereafter. In the sense that the more you look for in this dunya, you're going to be harmed in your hereafter. So it's the perfect word that he's using to bring both of those here. He could have said, you know, from your generosity is the dunya and the akhirah. Or from the dunya and the next. But he says, وَضَرَّتِهَا. Realizing that you put more effort in this world, you harm your hereafter. And if you put more effort in the hereafter, you may harm your dunya. Because they are ضَرَّتَيْن. And then he says, وَمِنْ عُلُومِكَ عِلْمُ اللَّوْحِ وَالْقَلَمِ. Now about this ulum and ilm al-lawhi wal-qalami, that's another very important part, because some people say this is such an exaggeration. How can the Prophet ﷺ have more knowledge that it's in the lawh al-mahfuz? So that needs to be explained. The Prophet ﷺ was given a huge amount of knowledge. You know, we don't know how much knowledge he had. It was a huge amount of knowledge. The Prophet ﷺ was given the knowledge. He says, لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ مَا أَعْلَمُوا لَضَحِكْتُمْ قَلِيلًا وَلَبَكَيْتُمْ كَثِيرًا. If you knew what I know, you would cry more and laugh less. And huge amounts of information, the أحوال البرزخ, Day of Judgment, all of these things were explained to him. So when he was told about the knowledge of the past and the future, things that are going to occur, which obviously he didn't reveal much of that knowledge, then this is an absolute possibility. A better explanation of that is provided by Allama Bajuri, where he explains this quite well, and I'm just going to quickly read that for you. He says, min ulumik, from your knowledge, which means that what is in the Lawh al-Mahfuz is a part of your knowledge. Knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is all of those things which Allah told him. There's a hadith that is related in Musnad Ahmad, a very famous hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah appeared to me in a dream, in a vision. Allah appeared to me in the most beautiful form. Allah knows best what he means by that beautiful form, because Allah cannot be seen in this world, even in a dream. So a beautiful form appeared in front of me, saying it was Allah speaking, right? He said, Ya Muhammad, do you know what the people of the high heavens, the inhabitants of the high heavens, are discussing? What they are arguing about? I said, no. So then he placed this form, placed his hand on my back until I felt its coolness. Until I felt its coolness even in my chest. That's how calming and cooling this feeling was. فَعَلِمْتُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. And I then became to know of everything that is in the heavens and the earth. So this was a very special experience that is related in this hadith, which is considered sahih. But Imam Ahmad has related this hadith. And then it goes on. But the main thing is that in this hadith you learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired him with the knowledge of what's in the heavens and what's in the earth. Now we also know that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 50,000 years before creating this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first thing he created was the pen. And he created a tablet. And he said to the pen, write. And the pen said, what should I write? And he said, write everything that is going to happen until the day of judgment. So the knowledge in the tablet is only that which is going to occur from the beginning of the world to the day of judgment, not after it. That's what the included in there. The question is that those five things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ. The day of judgment, only Allah knows when it's going to occur. The rain, the what's in a stomach, of a woman in terms of what exactly is going to happen to this child and offspring and how long it's going to live and all of that, where a person is going to die and so on. These five points, only Allah knows, nobody else knows, even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't know. So what Allama Bajuri is saying is that if somebody questions that these five things are in Lawh al-Mahfuz, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't know them, then how can this knowledge of Lawh al-Mahfuz be from his knowledge when it incorporates those five things and he doesn't know those five things? Do you understand the question? Right. So then he responds and he says that it is not true that those five things are necessarily written in Lawh al-Mahfuz. Because if it was, we don't agree that they are. Because if it was, then there's other angels who are allowed to look at Lawh al-Mahfuz and see parts of it. They may be able to see it as well then, if that was the case. When Allah said that He's kept and withheld the knowledge of that, it means it's not in the Lawh al-Mahfuz as well. So there can be nothing wrong. And the fact that Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, has been given huge amounts of knowledge, which is not just restricted to this world. What is in Lawh al-Mahfuz is only restricted to the Day of Judgment. After that, what's going to happen? It doesn't have that knowledge. Whereas Rasulullah ﷺ does have that knowledge. Yes, the Prophet ﷺ does not have the knowledge of Allah as much as Allah does. Nobody says that. You know, even those people who say Rasulullah ﷺ is Alimul Ghayb, to be honest, their leaders don't say that. The person on the ground might believe that, Wallahu A'lam, but their leader, and I've read that in their tafsir, in the Ridawi, I think that's what it's called. He says that the knowledge is not the same as that of Allah. Nobody can have the same knowledge as Allah, but it's a huge amount of knowledge that is mind-boggling. We can't even understand it. I mean, the Prophet's heart was prepared over and over again, washed especially, so for him to be able to experience these high realities. It's not anything that anybody else can have. One needs a very pure heart to have this kind of knowledge. And then he says, Bajuri says that even if we agree that may be written in Lawh al-Mahfuz, then he's saying that some of the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the knowledge of the lawh wal qalam that is of only those things which people can know. So those things will be an exemption. Those are an addition that maybe are found in Lawh al-Mahfuz. So this is the way to reconcile this. Now, this might be boring if you didn't have a problem with this to start with, but I just had to mention it because people are going to be looking at this and this question might arise. And since he's dealt with the question, I thought I would mention it anyway. So anyway, this was one of the problematic ones that people generally have an issue with. The majority of the ulama and even the scholars of his own time never condemned the author for doing this, because they understood what he was trying to say. And it's very easy to try to take the most negative connotation of somebody's statement and try to misunderstand it and misquote it. But that's not what we're here for. We're trying to understand why this is such a great poem. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. We have a few poems left, inshallah. We aim to complete this next week. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Oh Allah, accept our gathering here, our discussing the praises of your messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. Oh Allah, we ask that you grant us reward for this world and in the hereafter. We ask that you grant us the great reward of salvation in the hereafter, intercession of your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you accept this from us in the fullest of manners, and you make this a source of greater closeness to you and to your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Increase our love for him, increase our obedience, and increase our following, and increase our following of the sunnah, and for that to enter into our hearts. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.